Our scripture reading is from Psalm 34. You'll see the words printed in your bulletin this morning. This is picking up in the middle of this psalm, verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. And looking back over my life, for most of my life, I've been someone who wanted to make things right, or at least wanted to make things better. When I saw someone who was in trouble or hurting, I wanted to help. When I came up on a problem, I wanted to solve it. When something was broken, I wanted to fix it. A lot of the time, I didn't know, at the time still don't know, how to do that, and was not and am not successful. But the desire and the drive have always been there. It's carried over into my life when I got married. And in those early years, particularly when something would go off the rails with my wife, Carol, she'd tell me about it. And my immediate instinct was to go right out and fix it. Well, that's not what she wanted me to do. And she told me that again and 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 again. Eddingtons are a bit stubborn in some respects. Finally, I listened to her, and then that was it. But the drive was still there to go out and fix it. Now, unless you're wired like that, and unless you've been there, you can't know how hard it is to uninstinct an instinct, which is what that was. Well, that said, finally one day, she sat me down, and she looked me in the eye, and then she said this to me. She said, "I'm going to tell you this, and I don't want you to go out, and I don't want you to do anything about it. I don't want you to fix it. All I want you to do is sit there and listen." Well, I did. But I still wanted to fix it. Over the years, I've gotten better. Better is the operative word there, about listening and helping her to understand what was going on with whatever was happening, and then helping her to deal with whatever was happening and to see her way through it. But still that fix-it instinct just won't go away. In the book of Ephesians you read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." God saves you. God's got a solution. God's got a fix to this whole sin and idolatry mess and all of its ripple effects. And it's a good fix, too. It is interesting to note that the word save and the word salvation and the word salvage all come from the same root word. Ironically, one of the common ways that we use the word salvage is to describe a lot of cars that sit on a lot that don't work anymore, that can't be fixed, that can't be salvaged, but whose parts that you can buy and that you can put into other cars that can be salvaged. And then, of course, you use that word when you see something that's broken and you other than a car, and then you say to yourself or you say to someone else, oh, that can be salvaged. Oh, it can be fixed. It can be saved. It can be put to good use again. And it is in this latter way that God looks on you. As I say, here you are, all of us, me included, everybody here, up to our eye teeth and then some in sin and idolatry. And to most eyes who are looking on, we are all too far gone to do anything with. Can't be salvaged. Can't be saved. Not worth saving. But to God, you are. And out of His great love for you, He does. He's got a fix for sin. And it comes to you as a free gift of grace in Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, this isn't to say that God isn't a good listener and that He doesn't listen and respond when you pray. Quite to the contrary. God cares about His own and He listens to them when they call out to Him. The Psalms provide ample and rich testimony to this wondrous truth. In our scripture reading this morning, in Psalm 24, King David claims, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. When the righteous cry for help, God hears and rescues them from all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Later on, David echoed this great truth when he said, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear Him. He also hears their cries and saves them. God is a great listener. He cares about His own. He keenly listens when His people pray. He faithfully responds when His people pray. God is an ingenious blending of listening and fixing. And this too is borne out in many stories in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah, for example, was sent to God's people in exile, a people almost beyond hurting and beyond suffering, a people who thought that God had long since forgotten about them. To these people, the prophet was given a mandate and was put on a mission to, among other things, comfort those who mourn and bind up the broken in heart and the torn in spirit. The time of the New Testament, you see Jesus, God's Son, picking up this very gauntlet. The opening chapter of most any good book that you read sets the stage for what to look for and what's important as the story unfolds. So too, when you pick up in the Bible and you start reading, for instance, in the Gospel of Mark. When you read through the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, what you see is Jesus healing a man in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. And then right after that, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then a whole bunch of other sick people show up and Jesus heals all of them. And then He heals a leper who begs to be cured. And then several chapters over, Mark not only mentions this, but he details the story of Jesus healing the Gerasene demoniac and raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. It is perfectly clear that Jesus is all over making people well, curing ailments, healing diseases, making those who were broken whole again. Like Father, like Son. John the Baptist from prison, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." And then when the unthinkable happened, and Jesus was arrested and tried, brutalized and executed, and then buried in a sealed tomb, it was God who had an answer to that by raising His Son from the dead and then blessing all of His children with that very same promise. In situations like that, God did what God always does. He overcomes evil. He supplants death. He vanquishes sin. God has the ultimate fix. And God makes good on the ultimate fix. And God, as revealed in Scripture, also heals cleft hearts, torn spirits, tormented souls, disheveled and confused lives, the sick and the ailing, and on the list could go. God brings wholeness to brokenness in so many ways in your journey through this life. Yes, God is the God who listens well. At the same time, God is the God who fixes well. And how do I know this? Well, that brings me to what you see on this stand here this morning. As you can tell, it's a lamp with a porcelain dog as its base. But it wasn't always a lamp. The dog used to be a dog. It belonged to my mother. And it belonged to her mother before that. It was one of my mother's most cherished possessions. When I was a child, this dog was a decoration piece that lived in our living room, serving no other useful purpose beyond that I remember. It just sat there next to one of the cushioned chairs in that room. Well, one day my brother and some friends and I decided we were going to play some kind of game in the living room that required a ball. And a ball to a small child is meant to be thrown. Mama, realizing that something bad could happen, she took the initiative and she took all of her breakables, most of which were smaller than this porcelain dog. She took them out of the room, but for whatever reason, she didn't move the dog out. She just moved the dog out from the chair underneath one of the half round tables against the wall, believing that it would be sufficiently protected there. Little did she know. We started playing in the living room, and it wasn't long before the fun and the excitement of the game reached a point where, when I got the ball one time, I just wildly threw it in no particular direction. But guess what? It wound up going in a particular direction as it headed straight for that porcelain dog, and it was a bullseye hit that shattered that dog into what seemed like a million pieces. Mama heard the sound. She came out of the kitchen and around the corner, and she saw what happened, and she quickly discovered that I was the guilty party, and I saw one of those looks that could kill right on my mother's face that made me want to wet my pants right then and there. I honestly believed on that day, at that moment, I truly believed that I was going to die by the hand of my mother. She came out, she put her hands on her hips, and she just stood there in silent fury. But she didn't yell at me. She didn't light into me. Instead, she calmed down a bit, collected herself, and started to focus on the dog. She went back to the kitchen. She got out a brown paper bag. She brought it to the living room where she and I got down on our hands and knees and carefully started putting the pieces of the dog into that grocery bag. There were several larger pieces. Then there were others that were 2 or 3 inches long, but most were smaller and much smaller still. And there were just seemed to be a lot of those that were hardly bigger than a splinter. There were hundreds of pieces all total. It took a long time, but we finally put every piece of porcelain we could find into that bag. And then she took the bag. Instead of throwing it away, she put it up. And a few days passed. She never got mad about what had happened. She didn't snap at me or raise her voice. I was never punished. Still, I walk on eggshells, doing my dead level best to be extra good and extra nice and not to do anything that might stir up my mother's wrath. All the while, I guess through some conversations with some of her friends, she found out the name of an artisan who repaired china and breakables. And one day, not long thereafter, Mama took that brown bag with all of those porcelain pieces in it, and she took me, and we went to this man's workplace, which was an aging storefront here in downtown Mobile. I still believed at that time that Mama was going to kill me, and that where we were really going was to the place where she was going to do it. Well, lo and behold, thankfully that didn't happen. And we arrived at this artisan's shop, and we went inside and we put the bag on top of the counter. And an older gentleman with very thick glasses came out and saw Mama with this sad, despairing look on her face as she told him what happened. He didn't say much that I recall. He just kind of nodded occasionally. But I did notice that one of his hands shook all the time while we were there. And when she finished spinning the story, he paused for a minute and said, "Well, just leave it with me for a while and I'll get back to you." We left his shop and went back home. And things kind of got back to normal. I grew less scared of Mama, and she seemed to be doing fine, and life started happening all over again, and we moved on, and other pursuits and activities began to fill up my time and began to fill up her time. And I guess she knew in her heart that there was nothing really to be done about the dog. So what choice did she have but to get past it all and to re-embrace life and living? Was months later, 8 or 9 months later, that Mama got a call from this man who told her that she could come and pick up her dog. He was humble and soft-spoken as he told her that he did the best that he could and he didn't know whether she would like it or not. Well, again, she put me in the car and we went back down to his shop. I thought that when we got there, that he would give us, at best, a partial dog, and that he couldn't do anything with the rest of it. which meant that I still might catch the brunt of my mama's wrath. But when we walked inside, that porcelain dog was sitting on the counter, just like you see it today. Mama was joyously speechless. She tried to talk to him and to ask him how he was able to do that, but nothing came out. And at the same time, this gentleman started talking very apologetically as he pointed out two or three near microscopic hairline cracks that he wasn't able to fully repair. He hoped that we would be satisfied with his work. Mama was ecstatic. And I was relieved because it looked like I was going to live after all. So I also noticed that gentleman's hand still shook. We took the dog home. He lived in our living room, I might add, in peace, for all the remaining years of my childhood. When I grew older and Mama grew older, she gave him to me. And he's lived with me ever since. You remember the old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Mama took her porcelain dog, shattered into God knows how many pieces, to an older gentleman who wore thick glasses and with one hand that shook. And he was able to do what all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do. He took that dog and fixed him and made him whole again. If an old man with thick glasses and a trembling hand can do that with bits and pieces of a badly broken porcelain dog, how much more God? How much more God? How much more God can do with you and in you, no matter how shattered and broken you believe your life to be. Even if you feel so broken in your heart and soul to the point of being beyond repair, beyond salvaging, beyond saving, God can take those irreparable pieces of who you are and make you whole again. It's the one thing that God always does. He can do it. He has done it. He's willing to do it in you, right here, right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.